Good to see you this morning. I'm one of those strange people that have a problem being far away from people. It makes me feel insecure. I like being close to people. So, this morning I want to speak on the subject of biblical meditation. And I am convinced from my own personal experience, but more essentially from Scripture, that this is perhaps one of the most important topics that you and I need to hear about to live the Christian life, for those of us that are Christians. So I want to make sure you understand that as the introduction. What I'm going to be dealing with today is so essentially important for you and for myself to live the Christian life. If you and I will practice biblical meditation, it's going to help you in your Christian walk. And if you don't practice it, it's not going to help you in your Christian walk. In fact, it's going to actually put you in the place where you're going to feel weak in your Christian walk. So what I'm going to say today about biblical meditation is quite important. And I want you to understand that in my introduction here. And that's the end of my introduction, other than the outline. So if we can have the next slide on the outline. Who has the... Oh, there you are. Okay. Oh, I'm proud of you. Thanks. Here's where we're going this morning on this topic of biblical meditation. Four things that I want us to look at. The first one is what biblical meditation is not. The second is what biblical meditation is. The third, what are the benefits of biblical meditation? And then number four, how to practice biblical meditation. Okay, so that's where we're heading this morning. I want to make it very practical, but I want it to be, once again, as I stated just a few moments ago, very beneficial. So when you leave the confines of this place here this morning, I want you to be able to take something that's going to help you in your families, in your personal life, first of all, then in your families, and then at work, at school, wherever you are going to be at, I'm hoping this is going to be helpful to you as we go through this topic of biblical meditation. Well, let's go to our first point, what biblical meditation is not. Now, I want to ask you this. Ready? Question number one today. I love asking questions. Here's the first question. What do you think about when the term, the word meditation comes into your mind? In meditation that is not biblical, God or Jesus is not the focus. What is the focus is ourselves or some object. Our inner self or self-actualization is the emphasis. Now, if you would go to the websites on meditation, and I've done this, you will see this. Not only for Eastern religions, but even in our culture, when people start talking about the subject of meditation, it's all about me. It's my focus to the universe, my connection to the universe. My focus is not on God. If he's there, he's there. If Jesus is there, he's there. But it's essentially about me. The emphasis is about me and the universe, how I can connect with the universe. So when I'm talking about biblical meditation, I'm not talking about this here. I'm not talking about you and your emphasis with the universe. Do you know what I'm saying this morning? And you probably hear this and see this. When you see this, and I was going to put a picture up on this, but I didn't bring it with me. In meditation, you might think in terms trying to answer the question here, what could come to your mind as a man or a woman seated in a chair or on the floor, their legs crossed, their arms resting on their legs, and their hands facing upward, right? And they're meditating. They are focusing on themselves in connection with the universe. Or maybe not even focusing on anything, just there, getting something from the experience. The man's or woman's eyes are closed. They are letting their minds drift into a trance of some kind. That's not what we mean by biblical meditation. By the way, I need to add this though. There are times, especially you moms here and you dads here, you want to do that, don't you? Just let me sit somewhere and just let my mind go. Anyone here like that besides me? Yeah. Yeah, I understand. You guys are honest. Me too. Betty and I, my wife and I, were in the car yesterday driving, and I thought, let's just keep going. Where would you like to go, honey? Just keep going. I don't know where, but just keep going. Anybody here like that? Oh, man alive. I'm glad we're all honest people here. You feel that way at times. But once again, that's not biblical meditation. So let's go to our second point, which is, what is biblical meditation? And I want you to understand that what it is the following. I'm going to read from the screen here. Meditation, first of all, is reflecting, musing over, thinking, pondering over and over again on a particular thought. Now, musing over is an interesting word. It's contemplation, musing. It's a Puritan concept. If you've ever read the Puritans, and you should read the Puritans, because they were heavy into this matter of meditation. They knew, the Puritans knew, that if we would meditate, we would have a deeper understanding of God. And they would often, and that would affect our lives, and that would often occur with this, they would often occur, this concept of meditation, with this concept of musing. In biblical meditation, the Bible's content is used. Reflect upon, mused over, think on, or pondered. Unlike other forms of meditation, God and Jesus is our focus. We are not the focus. Yet as we meditate on Scripture, we need to ask how meditating on God or Jesus helps us to walk with Him and with others. So as we're meditating on the Scriptures, biblical meditation is the use of the Scripture in meditation. Meditation, once again, you have it up here, is this pondering, this thinking over. I used to tell the kids in my classroom, it's like chewing gum. You know, any gum chewers here? You like to chew gum? I remember when I was a youngster on Little League team, the Little League World Series is going on now. Anybody involved in watching Little League? I'll eat now. I remember as a Little Leaguer, I used to stuff my mouth with angel food cake. You know what angel food cake is? And I used to think I looked like some of the baseball players who would put a whole bunch of tobacco in their mouth. And every once in a while, I'd really show how good of a baseball player I was as a Little Leaguer by spitting. Yeah, there's something about baseball. My wife says, why do they do that all the time? Why do they spit? And even watching a Little League team yesterday on TV for an hour, I was watching the Little Leaguers spit every once in a while. And they chew and they would spit. Now, meditation is like chewing gum. You know, you're going over and over the same piece of gum over and over. Meditation is taking a text of Scripture and going over it and over it. You're thinking about it. You're not just reading. See, it's not like this. It's not like you're picking up your Bible and you read your Bible, then you close your Bible and go do something else. See, that can be very formalistic for the Christian. Right? And we all can get trapped in doing that. I can get trapped in doing that. You can get trapped in doing this. What we are talking about is this contemplation. It's taking the text of Scripture and it's going deeper with it in your thought process, not just reading it, but asking, what is it about God that I see in the passage? What is it about Jesus that I see in the passage? How does this relate to me? I'm not the focus, but how does it relate to me and my relationship to my wife and kids, my friends, the people at Crossroads? How does that relate to me? I love Charles Spurgeon, the read Charles Spurgeon. Anyone here a Charles Spurgeon fan? Anyone? Oh, listen. If you don't like, you got to sell, how many shoes you have? You've heard me say this. How many shoes you have? You need to sell some of those shoes and buy some volumes by Charles Spurgeon. Listen to this. And you can get them online. You can't get him online. You get his books online. He's been dead for 200 years now almost. Listen to this. When you focus on yourself, you never have any great delight. If you found that so, how about it? You want to be honest with me here today? When you focus on yourself, you never have great delight. For you cannot bear to admit that something is greater than yourself. Isn't that interesting? Is anyone greater than you? Come on, now let's think about it. Are you the best thing in the universe? See, if you focus on yourself, you're going to come to that conclusion. Well, I'm really something. However, the humble believer finds his delight in being overshadowed by the Lord. I trust you as a Christian, if you are a Christian, do you have such a great delight in the Lord? If you don't, you ought to ask yourself whether you really are a Christian or not. That's very important. You need to ask yourself, do I really delight in the Lord? Now, I know we're all different personality styles and we all express our delight differently, but I need to ask you, as you're sitting there listening to me and as I'm speaking, do we delight in the Lord? You can be a quiet person who delights in something, right? If I brought out a piece of pie now, put some vanilla ice cream on it, right? Warm piece of apple pie with, we probably all would delight in it, right? Unless you don't like ice cream or pie. But the way we would express that delight is different because of who we are. We're just different personalities. But the question is, do you delight in the apple pie and the ice cream? So when you think about Jesus, or when you think about the attributes of God, Spurgeon is trying to get to this point. Do you really delight in God? And if you don't, that's a good indication that you're probably not even a believer. You see, because believers, when you're attached to God, when God in his grace came down by his Spirit to move you into repentance and faith in Christ, when that occurred, a delight occurred in you in your walk with God. Before you were a dead person, but now you delight in him because of that attachment. Now that does not mean every day is a joyful day and you get up all the time, because there are those seasons where we go through, right? Difficulties and problems. But is there any delight in your walk with God? Is there any delight with you and your relationship? You see, and meditation should do that. Biblical meditation should do that. Now, once again, I want to emphasize this. Biblical meditation is not just reading the scripture, then closing the book and walking away. Biblical meditation, I know I'm repetitive. Biblical meditation is thinking over the text, pondering the text. What is it really saying? Reflecting upon it. Thinking how the text can help you and myself in our walk with God and other people. Thanks, Rick, for fixing that. Let me read J.I. Packer. Any of you read J.I. Packer? Anyone here? J.I. Packer? Okay, you need to read J.I. Packer too. His book on knowing God. First time I read it, I said, this is going to be a classic. And I think it has turned out to be that way. Listen to what you ready? You're listening to this? Listen to what J.I. Packer says here about meditation. What is meditation? Well, we may ask, for meditation is a lost art today. And Christian people suffer grievously from this ignorance of practice. Meditation, listen to this. Meditation is the activity of calling to mind and thinking over and dwelling on and applying to oneself the various things that one knows about the works and ways and purposes and promises of God. Just a few more lines. It is an activity of holy thought, consciously performed in the presence of God, under the eye of God, by the help of God, as a means of communion with God. Do you get the point here, what he's saying? He says, we think over, we ponder, we muse, we contemplate, so that it will better help us to communicate with God. Its purpose is to have one's clear mental and spiritual vision of God, and to let his truth make its full power and impact into one's mind and heart. It is a matter of talking to oneself about God and about yourself. I like that last line especially. It is the matter of talking to oneself about God. What do I see in the passage here about God and Jesus? And not only that, but how does this relate to me in my life? To think it over, not just to rush through. I've said this to you before. If I invite you all over for a spaghetti dinner, my wife's a great Italian cook, even though she's Native American. She's a great one. One of the first things that happened before we got married was I told my wife, in order for us to get married, you're gonna have to cook like my mother. And hey, I'll tell you, the woman can do it. She can cook just like my mother. But imagine if I had you all over to the house for a big spaghetti dinner with garlic bread and a big salad, big dish of pasta, right? And a good drink. And we were all there. And he said, oh, by the way, you only have 10 minutes to do this. You only have 10 minutes to eat here. You would say, what kind of an invitation is this? I mean, only get 10 minutes to eat a big Italian dinner. And you see, when we approach Scripture, that's what we do. And we're the weaker for it, dear Christian. We approach our Bibles as though we just have 10 minutes. Hurry, let's get this form over with. And we go through it and we put our Bibles aside. And if someone were to ask us at this point, what does that mean? You would probably have to be honest and say, I don't know what it means. I know I just did it. What good is that? Are we any different than the Muslim who has his beads or the Roman Catholic who has their beads and they just go through the beads? You know what I'm saying? What's the point of this? What's the point of going through this exercise of reading your Bible? Do you know what I'm saying? So I would ask you about this. So what is biblical meditation? So we covered that. Now let's go to our third point. And our third point, I want us to get involved with some scripture here as we go through our third point. So our third point, I'm going to give you four subpoints under our third point and four subpoints under the fourth point. Now, do you think you can handle these? I mean, there's eight left here, okay? There's eight points here. Four subpoints on this third point and major point, and then four subpoints, and I'll be brief with each one of these. First of all, it's not easy in our culture to meditate. Before we get into these four, I don't know where it went again, but it's not easy. There it is. It's not easy for us to meditate. Let me ask you, how many of you find it easy to meditate? Anybody here? No. It's not an American cultural thing for us to do this. We're not used to this. We're activists. Let me tell you this, and I'm trying to be vulnerable with you here this morning. By temperament, I'm not a person who meditates. By environment, I'm not a person who meditates. I was raised in an alcoholic's home. My father was an alcoholic, and there was never any peace at our home. There was no time to I don't know how I passed, because there was no place to study, no place to be quiet to study. And so meditation, after I became a Christian and I was told this is something you need to do for your Christian experience, it was very difficult for me to do it. Because by temperament, I'm an activist. I want to see things accomplished. I want to see things done. And by environment, I wasn't used to being quiet. And I struggled with that a lot. And the Lord has had to teach me how to do this. And one thing, the way he's taught me how to do this is by bringing trouble into my life. Really. When he brings trouble into your life, I got to sit here and think and talk to the Lord about the trouble I'm going through. So if you're not used to meditation, I understand that. I haven't been used to it either when I was younger. So with that in mind, let's go to the four subpoints. Meditation in Scripture will enable us to have a clear vision of the nature and work of God and of Jesus Christ. Let's go to two portions of Scripture in the Psalms where I want you to see this. Let's go to Psalm 27. We're going to do some Bible work now. Let's go to Psalm 27, verse number 4. You ready for this? Psalm 27, verse number 4. One thing, David says in verse 4, one thing I've asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Now, when we think of the Lord, do we see his majesty? Do we see his beauty, his attributes, wisdom, love, mercy, goodness, sovereignty, immutability, omnipresence, omniscience, omnipotence, immutability, as I mentioned. Do you see his patience? Do you see these attributes as beautiful? You see, if you're not a Christian, you don't see these things as beautiful. You see them as perhaps intellectual thoughts, but you don't see that it has any relationship to you. You don't see the beauty, the majesty of these things if you're not a believer. You see, before I became a Christian, if someone would teach me about the attributes of God, the nature of God, I would say, yeah, that's true, that's good, that's fine. But it had no attachment to where I lived. And there may be a few of you here this morning that are like that. David said he would see, he wants to behold the beauty of the Lord. Now, how does he do this? And to meditate in his temple. You see, so when he came to church, one thing he wanted to do when he came to the assembly is this. Listen carefully. What he came to do is he wanted to be able to think about these things, about God. Let's go to another portion of Scripture, Psalm 145. Turn with me there in Psalm 145. Here's another portion of Scripture, verses 3 through 7. Great is the Lord, and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty, on your wonderful works, I will meditate. Do you see what he's saying? Listen, I want to see the majesty of God. I want to see the majesty of Jesus Christ. And the way I get to see it is by meditating on him. Not just reading the Bible, closing the book, and walking away. But to think, to ponder, to muse, to contemplate, reflect on Jesus Christ. Does this make sense to you this morning? And then he goes on in verse 6 and 7. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly, utterly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully to your righteousness. Now I want you to note verse 6 and 7 and its connection to meditation. After he meditates, note what happens. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. You see the impetus here, the motivation here. How does he get to witness to people? You see, he gets to witness to them because first of all, he's seen the greatness of God. And as he sees the greatness of God, then he says, I got to share this with somebody. And that's what you have to do too. And that's what I have to do. We talk about sharing the gospel with people. But I'll tell you, we'll never really want to share the gospel with people until first of all, we see the majesty of God, the majesty of Christ. And you get to do that by meditating in Scripture. And I get to do that by meditating in Scripture. And there's all kinds of people to witness to. All around us, there's all kinds of people. I had some people come to my door. I don't know if I told you this. It was in the last few days, so I couldn't have told you. They come to your door. You know how people come to your door and they ask you for something. There's one guy, he was wanting to get rid of the insects. Did I tell you this one? No, because I haven't been here in a few weeks. He wanted to get rid of the insects, fumigator, and came and we got talking. He was a college student. He was just finding a summer job. And we started talking about the bees in the area and the ants. And enjoyed talking to him about that. And then I looked at him and said, hey, do you have a Bible? And he said, yeah, I have a Bible. I said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go home and read it. And I want you to read John's Gospel. Can you do that? He said, yeah, I'll do that. Now, I don't know if he's going to do that or not. That's not my job. My job is to share something with them. Okay, like I've told you before, our job is to share the Word of God. And as I asked you before, I'm going to mention this again to you. Can you imagine if every Christian in every evangelical church, listen carefully, can you imagine if every Christian in every evangelical church shared something of the Bible with someone this week, one time, just once a week, share something with the Bible with a non-believer? Can you imagine what happened to our nation? Well, how is that going to happen? I tell you, I'm going to be reluctant to do that unless I see something good. And something good is to see the majesty of God, the majesty of Christ. And when I see the majesty of God, the majesty of Jesus Christ, then I want to share it, you see. But if that doesn't happen, if you don't see him, you're not going to want to share it. Does that make sense? Hey, look at this. Look at this big spaghetti dinner. I want to share. Come on over and have a dish of spaghetti with me. You see what I'm talking about? When you see something that's good to you, you want to share it. And that's true with the Lord. If you see the Lord, you're going to want to share the Lord. But how do you see the Lord? You've got to meditate on the Lord. And as you meditate, that becomes our impetus to share. Do you understand what I'm saying this morning? Any amens here from the people at Crossroads? Okay, so we have the psalm writer meditating on Scripture. Look at the second thing here. Meditating on Scripture will give you courage. And courage and stability when we feel afraid, weak, apathetic, or discouraged. How many of you felt any of these adjectives? You felt in verbs at times, afraid, weak, apathetic, or discouraged. Anybody feel that way this week besides me? Yeah, me too. Count me in. So what do you have to do when you feel this way? Well, you have to meditate. What do you do when you feel like I don't feel like eating? Sometimes we have to eat. My wife, when she was expecting our daughter, Stephanie, who now has four kids, Lisa knows her. But when our daughter was expecting, or my wife was expecting our daughter, Steph, my wife went through a time where she didn't want to eat. So she went to the doctor, the medical doctor, and said, I don't feel like eating. And the medical doctor, you know what he told her? What do you think he told her? He said, you've got to eat. My wife would say, well, I don't want to eat. And the doctor told her, you've got to eat. And she would argue again, not that she's an argumentative person, two argumentative people in the same house never exist well. But she would say to the doctor, I don't feel like eating. And the doctor says, well, you've got to eat. Here was the thing. Here's what you're trying to do. If she ate, that would give her an appetite to eat more. When you feel apathetic and you feel like I don't want to read the Bible, what you need to do, listen, is to read the Bible. When you feel like, my heart's cold. Your heart been cold? The thing you do, my heart's at times been cold. I've got to read the Bible. That's what warms my heart. If you're a believer, if the Spirit of God lives within you, the thing that's going to warm your heart is by you reading Scripture. And it's going to give you courage. Go to Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. You know the passage, it's often quoted. And verses 8 and 9. This book of the law, and he had the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible with him. This book of the law, the Lord's dealing with him. He's going to have a lot of battles that he has to face in Joshua, in the book of Joshua. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then it will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, I want you to understand the text here. God is setting him up to go to battle. Just like you have to go to battle this week, living in our secular culture, right? You know, the people at work that will bother you immensely because they're coming from a secular worldview. They don't think like you think, Christian. How are you going to deal with these people? How are you going to deal with the secular mindset? You need courage, don't you? You need stability to be able to deal with. How do you do it? Well, the text is clear. You need to meditate in the Word. And by meditating in the Word, God will give you courage. God will give you stability. All right, do you understand what I'm saying? God will give this to you if you meditate in the Word. Let's go to the third one. Meditating in Scripture will give you peace. Let's go to one of my favorite portions of Scripture and counseling. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. You know the passage, no doubt. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Oh, that's easy for you to say, Paul. It's hard for me, right? Be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer or worship and supplication, that's request, with thanksgiving. By the way, I should tell you this. Anxiety and thanksgiving don't like each other. This is a very important point. Anxiety. How many of you felt, if you don't mind raising your hand, how many felt anxious in the last number of weeks about anything? It's interesting to me, when you are thankful, anxiety subsides. Sometimes you may have a problem sleeping at night. Anyone have a problem sleeping in the last few days? Yeah, and your mind, you know how it goes, right? Your mind keeps going on different things, different. You can't stop your mind, right? You've been there, right? One thing you want to do is to meditate and to be thankful. There's something about Thanksgiving. and depression. We're seeing more and more of this in research. Depression and Thanksgiving don't work together. Depression and Thanksgiving, anxiety and Thanksgiving don't work. They don't like each other. Note the text in the passage here, verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep your hearts, that's your emotions, and your minds, that's the way you think, in Christ Jesus. Now watch verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, you know the text, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good report, if there's any excellence and if there's anything worthy of praise, dwell or think upon, ponder these things. It's like meditation. Ponder these things. Now, Paul wasn't, I want to make sure you understand this, ready? Paul wasn't writing from the Holiday Inn here. He was in prison when he wrote this. A rat-filled prison, dungeon, actually. And he's saying what you need to do in this rat-filled prison is to think good thoughts. Because good thoughts will cancel out anxiety. Do you hear what he's saying here in the passage? Meditating on good thoughts. I'll tell you something. If you major on the news 4 or 5 hours a day, I can, and I don't want to say this to bother you, but you'll probably set yourself up for discouragement, right? If you just lock into the news, and I could easily be a news junkie, and I have to discipline myself and say, no, you've had enough today. You know, 1 hour, that's enough. You can't be on the news all the time. Okay, so it brings peace. So what we have going here is meditation does a few things. It gives us a clear vision of God, gives us courage and stability, gives us peace. And here's the last one I deal with under point 3. Meditating upon Scripture will give us a greater love and delight of Scripture in our walk with God. Now watch this. Let's go to the Psalms again. I want you to see this. Are you following me now? Can you handle just a few more minutes? Let's go to Psalm 119. Watch this. Let's go to Psalm 1, first of all. And you know the psalm. Just the first two verses. How blessed or how happy is the man or person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. You say, how in the world can he meditate day and night? Well, it's very simple. If you get up in the middle of the night and you can't sleep, you meditate day and night. How are you going to do this? And we're going to get into how do you do this in point number 4. But note his attitude here. It's he delights in the law of God and he meditates upon it day and night. You see the connection between meditation and enjoying, right? Chewing your food and then enjoying what you've been chewing. You know what I'm saying? He's been meditating and he's enjoying it. Let's go to Psalm 119 now. Watch the way the psalm writer talks about meditation, but its connection with the word. Look at verse 14 with me, down through 16. I rejoice in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I look at this passage and I say, can I connect with this? I mean, here's King David, assuming he's the human author of Psalm 119. Can you connect with this, dear people? Listen, he's the king. He's got all these riches. And what does he say? He says, I love the riches and I love the word like I love all these riches. Can you connect with that? Do you understand that? Is your love for Scripture like that? Is your love for Scripture more just about as enjoyable as money in the bank? Come on now, if you had money in the bank, come on now, help me with that. David's experience was this. You see, I just enjoy Scripture. It's like enjoying riches that I have in the bank. I don't find too many Christians there. I really don't. In our day, in our culture, I don't see too many Christians enjoying Scripture. It's almost like a punishment. You know, I got to read my Bible today. Verse number 15, I meditate in your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. Note the meditation, how it brings joy, how it brings delight. Joy in verse 14, delight 16, and he's meditating. You see the connection there. The reason why, perhaps, Christian, you're not enjoying your Christian experience right now is because you don't spend much time meditating on God and on Jesus. Right? Let's go to verse 23. Even though princes sit and talk against me, your servant meditates in your statutes. Your testimonies are also my delight. They're my counselors. Are the scriptures your delight? You say, not really. Well, look at verse 23. Do you meditate in the word? Meditation brings joy in the word. And joy in the word is motivation to get you to share the word with people. Right? Right? Oh, I had a great spaghetti dinner. I want you to come over to the house and eat it. You see? But you've got to experience it first. Look at verse 47 and 48. I shall delight in your commandments, which I love. I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love. I will meditate on your statutes. Look at verse 97. Same idea here. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. See, he loves scripture. Why does he love it? It's because he's been in it. You see, he loves it because he's been in it. You husbands here. Do your kids love scripture? Do they see you, sir? You're the king of the house there, right? Where you live. No, aren't you the king? Aren't you the commander in chief in your home? Do you love the scriptures? Do your kids see you love the scriptures? If you go around saying, hey, you got to read your Bible, but do they see you reading the Bible? Do they? Do your kids see you doing that? Does your wife ever catch you, there he is again, reading his Bible? Did your wife ever catch you doing that? She should catch you doing that. You should be reading the word. You should be encouraging your wife to read the word. Do you know what your wife is reading in scripture? Do you know what your kids or grandkids are reading in scripture? You need to inquire and ask them, what are you reading in the word? The women that I've talked to, and I'm not a woman, never have been. Aren't you glad for that? We had the short Italian guy come and he says he's a woman. No, I'm not. Listen. The women that I talk to long to have their husbands pray with them and read the word with them and talk to them about the word. They long, Christian women, they long for that to happen. You husbands, you're the man in charge at the house, I'm assuming, right? You are in charge spiritually too. Listen, when you go home, you read your Bible and you ask your wife what she's doing in the word, okay? It'll help her, it'll encourage her. And you do the same with your kids as well. We must move on. Just a few more verses. 147, 149. Look at these verses. I will rise before dawn and cry for help. I wait for your words. My eyelids, my eyes anticipate night watches that I may meditate in your word. You know what he's saying? He says, I can't wait till nighttime comes because when I get up in the middle of the night to do some guarding, you know, I'm guarding the fort here. You know what I'm going to do with that time? I'm going to read the word. I'm going to meditate on the word. Think over the word. Ponder it. Verse 49. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. Revive me, O Lord, according to your ordinances. You need revival? You need revival in your heart? I do. I'll tell you, there are times I go down. I need revival. What am I supposed to do? Meditate in the word. Meditate in the word. It's God's answer for us. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Anyone read Martin Lloyd-Jones here? Anyone read Martin Lloyd-Jones? Martin Lloyd-Jones' book on revival. You've got to get it. I just want to read a few lines to you. He says, in general, there's a general tendency to neglect today the art of meditation. And he calls it the art of real thinking. As one reads the story of the church, especially as one reads the story of the church in latter periods, when God's people and God's cause counted mightily in the land, one reads about the church meditating in scripture. Meditation played such a big part in their lives. They would spend, listen to this, they would spend, can you imagine this in this American culture? They would spend hours thinking, meditating, enumerating, if you like, upon the word. But this is something that's almost disappeared. And our excuse, of course, is that we're too busy. And we are too busy. I love that. He's a realist. We are too busy, aren't we? We're too distracted, as Tozer says. going back to Martin Lloyd-Jones, our whole lives are cluttered up with things that finally will not matter after all. Our programs are so full. Listen to this, church leaders. Our programs are so full, we haven't gotten the time, we say. And you can be so busy in your work for the Lord in the Christian church that it harms your own soul. Think about that one. You do anything here at Crossroads? You got to be careful. You must be in the Word. You're not in the Word, it's going to harm you. You just keep working at the church, right? You've got to take time, he says, to meditate. I close with this from Martin Lloyd-Jones. Then we must move to our last point. But the way to test the Christian life in depth is by true understanding, which is the only obtained by meditation. I want you to understand this. The way to grow in the depth experience of your walk with God and other people is to meditate in the Word. And this is part of the discipline of the Christian life. And you will find that it is inevitably present in the time of true revival. True revival, not just with the emotions, but with the head as well. Trying to get Christians in our day to think. Not just to feel, but to think. But you need the feeling too, because that's the way we're made by God. But he says meditation helps, and it'll bring about, even bring, it's one of the causes, Martin Lloyd-Jones says, of true revival. All right, ready for the last point? Then you go home and eat. Ready? Here's the last point. The last point is this. How to practice biblical meditation. I want to give you four practical things that have helped me down through the years, and hopefully it'll help you too. Ready? The first one is this. I'm going to be real quick with these. Set up a time during the day to meditate in the Word. If you don't set the time up, I'm going to tell you. You ready? You listen to me? If you don't set the time up, some distraction is going to take you. Isn't that right? From 7 to 8, I'm going to meditate in the Word. If you don't set that time up, I don't know what it is, what time for you. How many of you are early morning people? Anyone here like that? I am too. Yeah. My wife and I are both early morning people. Jump out of bed at 5. We're ready to tackle the day. But I'll tell you something. If you're not a morning person, maybe that's not the good time for you to read. Maybe in the evening or afternoon, whatever. But set up that time. I'm going to meditate during this time. Do you have a certain time of the day you read the Word? If you don't have a certain time, I would encourage you to do it. That's number one. The second is this. Perhaps set up a full day where you get alone. My accountability partner, Barry Lawrence. Anybody know Barry? Here's my account. We've been accountability partners for 18 years. And we get together and once a month and we share our hearts together. Just sharing our physical life. How's my exercise program going? How's your exercise program? How's your diet going? Talk to me about your emotional life, depression, fears, anger going on now in your life, and so on. Right down the list, there's different areas that we cover. But maybe you just need to get away a day or two. And I, in my calendar, this has helped me down through the years. And I'm not perfect at it, but one or two days on the calendar, this day, I get alone, go to Webster Park, and I just spend time with the Word the whole day. Do I have time to do that normally? I don't, but I have to carve it in. I go, this is the day I'm doing it. And I set it up a few months before. Hopefully it doesn't rain. But this is the day I'm going to do it. And sometimes I've gone with my accountability partner and we go. He goes on one side of the park, I go on the other. We come back together, pray together, and then we go back to our individual places. Maybe you need to get alone just one or two days a year. Spend the whole day in prayer and reading the Word. That's number two. Here's number three. Choose a text of Scripture that you can meditate on for an entire month. Here comes September. Take Ephesians in September and say, Lord, I want to meditate on Ephesians throughout this whole month. 30 days. What you're going to read is Ephesians. Doesn't mean you can't read anything else, but I'm going to focus my attention on Ephesians. I want God to deal with my heart, my life, and Ephesians. And I want him to deal with me on how I can treat better my wife, my kids, my relationship with you, Lord. I want you to deal with me on those issues. Does that make sense? Last one. Carry a verse or two around with you during the day. I usually recommend a 3x5 card. 3x5 cards are invented by the Lord, you know. Don't you know that? I just tell my students that. I tell them all that all the time. And you put your Bible verse on it like I have here. And I just keep going over it. Like today I've got this verse. And I'll put it on my table. at the house kitchen table. I walk by the kitchen table. I'm closing with this illustration. Walk by the kitchen table, and I'll read it again. I read it in the morning. I'm going to read it in the afternoon. Maybe I'm going to read it at night. You know what it's like to me? It's like walking by bananas and apples and grapes on your table. You know, every once in a while, you like grapes? Just pick a grape or two. And that's what you're doing with the word. You're going, oh yeah, this verse, I remember it this morning. And now you're going to remember it again. I remember it from this morning. Yeah, now it makes sense. I'm reading it again. Does this make sense to you people? So you can do this. So my point is this. I don't want the Bible just to be a book that you go through the form of it, the ritual of it. I want it to be a vibrant part of your life so that then you can share the gospel with people and God and Jesus' kingdom would advance in our culture. Does that make sense? And that's going to happen as you and I meditate in the word and the Holy Spirit takes that and works those things in our lives. You understand what I'm saying today? Understand? I thank the Lord for you people. May God actually encourage you this week. If you take these things and try them, practice them, ask God to help you with them, may God prosper you in these things. You know what I'm saying? Okay, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for giving us this time. Thank you for these dear people that have come today. And I pray for them, Lord. Pray for myself too, Lord, that you would help us to meditate in your word. Remind us to do that. And rejoice our hearts so that we can share the word with others. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.